You guys probably tell her everything anyway. You guys knew everything about Hawaii before I ever even talked to you. So, you ladies are all tied together like a tartan, okay? And all of us guys kind of live on it. And then every once in a while you open up and let us drop through. What did we cover last week, everybody? Say again? Replacement theology. And in a word, what is that? Replacement theology. It is basically the doctrine that the church completely replaces Israel. That Israel has no longer any part of God's plan or God's future. Their rejection of Christ, in effect, sealed their spiritual death warrant. Okay? Which means when you have these promises in the Old Testament, if you hold this doctrine, what do you have to do? You have a promise. Say again, brother? Oh, actually, they do something even worse. If they didn't try to claim them as their own, that would be okay. But they actually, using allegory, they're just inferential now. And worse than that, the promise now flows to the church, is their perspective. In fact, these two gentlemen are some of the first that tried to formulate. And notice, this error started early on. Okay? That Israel was dead and gone, and the church only remained. If you want to know where the majority of the errors in the major, what I call mainline denominations are, they really flow from this concept, okay? This was really canonized, for lack of a better term, in a book called The City of God. It was written by Augustine. So this view is held by not only the Catholic Church, this view is held by all the Orthodox churches. This view, to a large share, was held by Martin Luther and all of the mainline denominations that flow from that. Okay? Is that Israel is dead and gone. Okay? You'll find many people who hold this view will say, I don't mind the Jews, but I hate those lousy Zionists. In fact, I have a roommate. I went back and studied this because I have a roommate that holds this view. So they don't like the Jews in Israel, but they don't mind the Jews local. Oh, by the way, in the different inquisitions, and whether it was either under what you would call Protestant inquisitions, which there were some, you can call the Salem witch hunts an inquisition, or under the church, Catholic Church, Christians weren't the only people that suffered. The Jews did, because they were the killer of Christ. Also, it forces you, if you don't take the prophecies of the Old Testament as some hope for the nation of Israel coming, and you start turning them into allegory, what do you do with end time events? Is Jesus really coming back? Is he really coming back in the flesh? Well, they allegorize that. And so they either hold, they don't hold what you'd call a pre-tribulation, a pre-millennials. Ed, my battery just died. I apologize. They a pre-trib second coming of Christ, all right, a rapture, or they hold a pre-millennial second coming of Christ. And there's some people in the middle. But almost all of evangelical Christianity holds that there is an actual 1,000 years where Jesus will rule on this earth, terra firma, feet on this earth. The trouble is, in both the lower cases, amillennialism and postmillennialism, it's the church that fixes the world and makes it as a present to Jesus. And to do that fixing, you've got to fix it, right? So, if I have a group of folks over here that need fixing, and I got to fix the whole thing, What does that cause you to think? I got to do what to the people? What? I got to fix them. There's only one of two ways to fix them, right? Kill or convert. Okay? Kill or convert. It just so happens, this kind of is the view that Islam holds. Islam views itself as replacement theology for the church. So there, and they believe that Allah is coming back to rule and reign, okay? So what do they got to do with all of us? Kill or convert, okay? It's not odd thinking. Nothing comes from... Now, I'm going to ask a few things. This was bad enough, but when people start saying, my little group is really the chosen people of God, they start to identify their own little chosen group as the chosen of God, you end up some really weird stuff. Now, there was, remember I told you something about these two guys, 1803, well, Benjamin Rush, who was he? Benjamin Rush. Little U.S. history, because the Christian church has a lot to do with U.S. history. Benjamin Rush was the doctor that, was the doctor for George Washington, for John Adams, for Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and his whole family. He was considered at the time one of the finest intellectuals on the planet. And he had the responsibility from Thomas Jefferson to teach this guy, Meriwether Lewis, about how to care for people on his trip, what he needs to look at for botany and other things, but also the cultures that he would bump into. And he had an assignment. Thomas Jefferson told Benjamin Rush to tell Lewis and Clark that you need to look to see if the Indians, there any indication that they are of Jewish origin. Don't laugh, everybody. This is before Joseph Smith was born. Well, he may have been born, but he was still itty-bitty, okay? The point is that two sailors came to the United States. They were both Jewish, and they went back to Amsterdam, and they told their rabbi in their synagogue, the head rabbi of the city of Amsterdam, boy, it seemed that we could talk to these people. There was a lot very similar in the languages. So maybe they're the lost 10 tribes of Israel. That was written down. That little story had existed since 1600s for over 200 years before Joseph Smith ever picked it up and claimed that all the Indians in the United States came from the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Well, most of them anyway. But during the Second Great Awakening, there were several groups of folks that said, we're the chosen ones. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Millerites at the time, but we call them Seventh-day Adventism today, and there are many variants, and the Church of Christ. Now, the Church of Christ is a body that's all over the map, but their main core, where they come from, started with this. There's a whole bunch of Christians out there, but they're not really. We're the select individual group. So they're identifying their own group as that. In 1838, you had these wars going on between the Mormons and other Christians in Missouri. This is a picture of Moroni giving the Urim and Thummim to Joseph Smith to interpret the gold tablets that were left from the Israelites that had a war that killed virtually all of them, okay? In the 1870s, do you guys ever wonder why English is such a hard language? How many of you love English? Some of, what? Well, God bless you. Literally, in this period of time in England, there was a lot of things to try to make the English language more Hebrew or Greekish. And that's where we get all these funky rules from. The Anglo-Saxon language is really easy. All the rules we have came about here. They also, this book came out, A Brief Statement of the Evidence and Proof of the Israelitish Origin of the... So they're claiming themselves. We are the descendants of the Jews. It's our promise. You guys ever hear of Piltdown Man? He was one of those weird critters they claimed were in the Genesis of. It was invented in the same period. It was found in England to prove that our ancestors came out of nothing from... Okay, I'm just... This all stuff comes out of the same kind of pit. But it haunts us today. You know who this guy is? David Koresh. He's a Seventh-day Adventist, actually a Branch Davidian, which is an offshoot of Seventh-day Adventism. That's his star. And what's on that star? He claimed he was the one. He was Jesus, and his people were the chosen ones. There are still Branch Davidians in Australia, okay? But this is what the end is. Identity Movement, 1995. Any of you hear of a group called The Order? Okay, the Order is a religious sect that says all whites, that God's people are whites, and any other color isn't there. Why did this guy and his cousin blow up that building and kill 300 and some people? It's because the federal government was supporting those other people. Just so happens they went to church just outside of Kingman, Arizona, where her dad lived. It's the only reason. The compound's still there, owned by the federal government. But the point is your doctrine controls how you act. It always will. Why is it important to have right doctrine? Because if you have right doctrine, you have right action. I told you about the Megiddo Report. What was the Megiddo Report last week? In the year 2000, the FBI did an analysis of one of the greatest threats to the United States and its citizenry. And it basically was this Christian identity movement. I even showed you pictures of since then. There are people today that find themselves going to church in combat gear with guns. They feel more safe than wearing a suit. Okay? These crazies still exist. They really, really do. How you view end times events and how you view Israel are absolutely critical. Not as critical, but close to being as critical as how you view Christ. How you view how you get saved. The truth is they're all mixed up together. Let's open in a word of prayer and we're going to start, get back into Luke chapter 10, if everybody would turn there. Luke chapter 10. Do you have any questions about some of that? Anybody? So go ahead.
I guess the thing that's amazing is that people come up with all these ideas, but, you know, I always looked like it in the four Gospels. I mean, these things were important. Christ would have said something.
Exactly.
So, you know, I just think, how do they dream up this stuff? It's amazing.
Have you ever opened the Word of God and says, you know, I've missed that before? Okay, you ever say that? I've missed that. I've gone through here. I even read the Bible through multiple times, but I missed that before. But what if you're wanting to miss it? You set out to miss it. That you set these set of things as true, and you judge everything through that lens. And that's how they get here. The Christian is literally supposed to be, God, teach me. I don't know what to believe, but I know you know what I should believe, and you teach me. God gives us pastors and teachers, but the real critical responsibility lies literally with each of us. To what is truth? As a certain man called Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? Because he knew all the gods that the Romans worshipped was nothing more than smoke. Let's open in a word of prayer. And I love the part of the book of Luke we're getting into. The part of the book of Luke we're getting into is found here. You'll notice, it's found over here. If you looked at, take all the verses in the Bible, okay, you'll find that in Mark, literally, if you lost the book of Mark, the only part that you'd find missing is this 3%. If you had the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, you would literally have the vast majority. Down here, 25% of the book of Matthew shares with the book of Luke. Only 20% is unique to the book of Luke. But over here, notice how much of the Matthew, the book of Luke, how much of it is unique. Literally, chapter 10 to chapter 18 of the book of Luke, the vast majority of it you will find nowhere else. Many of the parables, many of the teachings and challenges Jesus had, you will find only here. So this area, to me, is kind of God cared enough to get Luke to record it just for us. Just for us. And we're going to be covering the Good Samaritan today. Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We lift you up with thanksgiving. Lord, you loved us enough to give us all. Lord, may we reciprocate. Lord, as we'll find that you're not the only one we're supposed to love. God, may our doctrine not be one of hurt, of harm. Whenever you put the sword in our hand, Father, may it be to liberate and to set free and to save. Lord, be with all the missionaries from our church and all those across this globe that preach the word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. In Jewish culture, and you're in a group sitting around talking, and someone stands up. What does that mean? Have you ever been in a meeting table and had somebody stand up? I was actually in a meeting one time at Hanford when some folks were making a presentation from Oak Ridge, and everybody's sitting there, yeah. And I had one of my managers just stand up. This guy, his self-confidence was not only high, it was off the charts. He stood up and he just said, "You're wrong!" And he went on to explain, after everybody was silent, he went on to explain, and they were. But when you stand up, all of a sudden the position changes, doesn't it? Okay, who's on the high ground? Those who stand. Now you, Sandy, you went, a lawyer. What's black and tan and looks good on a lawyer? A Rottweiler, a Doberman, I don't know. Yeah, they have lots of them. Okay, they have lots of jokes. Why do we laugh about lawyers? Well, are they? Well, they are certainly not just. They will use the law. The sad truth, I almost became a lawyer. I took debate in high school, and my great uncle was a lawyer in Deer Park, Washington. And I played with the idea until I really started looking into what their business is. When they defend you or they're prosecuting somebody, are they engaged in it emotionally? We always like it that way, but really they're disengaged. They don't really care who wins or loses, who gets paid. Their job is the law. Well, the lawyers in this period of time, a lawyer in this period of time was an absolute expert in the law of the Old Testament. Old Testament law. Now, what would you say is the Old Testament law? Which would you say? What did the Jews say was the law? Not just the Ten Commandments. There's a whole bunch. There's like over 500 and some commandments in these five books. What are those five books called? The first five books. The Pentateuch. Okay? The first five books. And who wrote those? Moses did. He's an expert in the law. And notice what he's doing. He stood up and did what? He tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A viable question. Anemikos. nimikos, according to or pertaining to the law, I am now an expert in what? The Mosaic law, not Roman law, Mosaic law. About the law, you can use that as either it's about the law or the lawyer. Tempted. This is a real interesting word. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. From to test thoroughly. Ek. Ek is an addition in the Greek language. If I want to be, say, I want to be super strong, I wouldn't say super strong. I would say ek strong. Okay? If I want to love, great love, I wouldn't say that. I would say ek love. It's the word that says drive upward, to drive to more power. And his job was to slice and dice, in effect, dissect Jesus. Okay, you say that you speak for God. Let's do the test. A good question, though, isn't it? How shall I inherit eternal life? Who's the other person that liked using the word I a lot in the Old Testament? Satan. I will be as the Most High. I. How do I inherit eternal life? This is Tacit. He's one of the few painters that actually stood where he painted. He literally traveled. He's an English painter. And he literally went throughout the nation of Israel and all over the Middle East to paint what he actually, the situations of the Bible. He has like almost 200 different paintings. Notice this, by the way, that is Jericho, and this is the valley coming up going to Jerusalem. And here, as they puts Jesus there, listening to his disciples, as Jesus was teaching, he was sitting, and then all of a sudden, who stands up? The lawyer. Okay. Interesting enough. Now, was a lawyer always a Levite? Was a lawyer always a Sadducee or a Pharisee or an Essene? I'm a Baptist by denomination, but I'm an engineer by profession. A lawyer is a profession. He could have been any, he could have been of any tribe, and he could have been in any discipline, either political discipline of Pharisee, Sadducee, or what? Essene. Okay? So he's a lawyer. We don't know what he was, but he's a lawyer, and he asked that question. Have you ever noticed how Jesus, you ask him a question and he fires back a question? How often when we're asked a question, we're too busy thinking about how we're going to answer it? I think we could all take a lesson from Jesus on how he goes into a situation. Is that he would ask him back a question again. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? But notice he also adds a piece. What? How readest, how do you interpret? How readest thou? Because you could have varying kind of views of this thing. But how do you read it? Let you tell me. I can tell kind of by your actions. You're a lawyer. But why don't you tell me where you stand on this issue? And he comes back. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, brothers and sisters, five simple things to do. Only five. Have you been successful? I haven't been. I haven't been. All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind. Why four things? I've heard sermons where they say people are, they're like God. They're made out of triune. If you go to the Old Testament, man is a body and a nephesh or a spirit. Double. God's word here, he's writing in Greek to explain what was meant in Hebrew. To do that in Greek, he needed all four. To capture it all. So let's take a look at those. A cardia, prolonged from a primary, car, the heart, the thoughts or feelings that are in our mind. Also, the middle. If you'd go to a city, and a Greek city, they would have the cardio. The cardio would be the center. That would be like Center Street. And just like in some streets in the United States, you have Center Street, then they're numbered one way and lettered the other. The cardio. What is your center? Where does your feelings go? What do you love? You know the old phrase, you always have time to do what you want to do. What's your center? Okay? You know a person that's had a broken heart, right? You know what they look like. That's your heart. Many times you only know what your heart is until you're hurt. Your psyche, your soul, spirit, or abstract or concretely, the animal sentient principle. Sometimes it's translated in the New Testament, heart, life, mind, soul, us, you. But what do we use the word psyche for nowadays? Psychology, psychiatrist. You ever had a person that was unhealthy upstairs, but they didn't have a broken heart? There you have the difference between the two. But what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to what? The Lord, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy what? Soul. So my mind and how I sort through things and all my priorities, my center, really all belongs to God. Ichus, from a derivative for forcefulness, literally or figuratively, the ability, might, power, and strength. How much is you do you give to God? Have you ever heard, well, you know, I'm doing too much now. I've already got a ministry. Thanks for asking me, but come on. We've all used those phrases, haven't we? What does this verse say? I'm supposed to do what? Love God with all my what? Heart, my soul, and all my strength. Brothers and sisters, if we got completely expended for God, used up like a Coke can crushed and thrown to the side, we would have no better life to spend. How many have ever shot a bullet? What's left in the shell afterwards? Nothing. Ashes, smoke, stink. That's about all that's left. By the grace of God, may we be just like that rifle bullet. When God pulls the trigger, we answer with all of us. This is the standard that God is leading Luke to levy upon who? That man, the lawyer. But in inference, who else? Us. And what else? One last thing. And with all thy mind. With all thy mind. You might call this the intellectual side of you. What do you spend your time learning? We all spend our time learning something. Some of us, it's music. But I know people who learn lots about music that don't ever use it for the blessing of God. I know lots of people who study lots of things. Coins, golf, even quilting. We learn lots of things. But what's the end goal? simply to expand our intellectual reality? Do we have a mission, a focus? Each of us could give ourselves a grade. If I kind of laid this out in front of you and says, okay, give yourself a grade, 0 to 100%, where would you put yourself? See, this is novel. This is a Sunday school teacher's responsibility or a pastor's responsibility, is ask you to ask yourself. So you ask yourself, let's get back to my slide. Where are you on those four? (clears throat) 10%, 80%, 100%, 5%. I know some people that are so loved to come to church because they feel so good afterwards. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. But if that's your only driver, right? How many of you have scars that you've gotten in the service of God? Scars. Something got pinched, something got hurt, something got cut. You got a bad knee. You fell down from a high place. You gave it all. Easter's the day we go to the tomb and the resurrection. Jesus poured it all in. And then there's one last thing. Love your neighbors yourself. But notice verse 29. But he willing to do what? Justify himself. You know, at first I read that, well, this dirty dog. And then I kind of looked in the mirror and said, welcome to the hound pack, okay? We are always willing to make excuses for ourselves. Who is my neighbor? Well, at the end of this, we're going to end up in Bethany with Mary and Martha. So more than likely, Jesus was actually, it's a 22-mile trek from Jericho up to Jerusalem. So they were just like this portrays. There's Jericho in the background. They were someplace on the road heading towards Jerusalem. And Jesus decides to speak to him about a parable. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, during this period of time, this is the ascent that you make. In fact, the modern road goes up here, Israel Highway 1, but this was the road from Jericho that you'd take up to Jerusalem just over the horizon. It's some 22 miles. But there's some key parts. The ascent of Adunamim, Cypros, which is just a hilltop, and then Wadi Kelt. Sometimes you see that with a C, sometimes you see it with a K. The ascent, this is actually a piece of the old Roman road. This is the road that Jesus would have walked coming from Jericho up to Jerusalem. It was on this road that this event transpired. You can see that some of the canyons here are just very deep. Here's the Jericho Road right here. Here's Wadi Kelt. Can you imagine if there were people just on the other side of that turn? There's no trees. If you ever see artwork, they're hiding behind the trees, right? No. They were just around the bend, and all of a sudden you show up, and here's the bad guys. Okay? Let's read on in our text. Well, let's go a little further. There's another picture. And Jericho fell among thieves, which did what to him? They did what? Stripped him. Why in the world would they strip him? Exactly. His clothes were probably worth as much or more than what he had in his pocket. They wanted his clothes. What happens to somebody that hasn't been out in the sun and all of a sudden they're stripped? In a short period of time, they get what? Well, it just so happened in Hawaii, I took my feet out of the darkness once and wore sandals one day. And by the end of the day, I was, my feet hurt. And I got into our hotel and I took them off, and Maria looked down at my feet and she started laughing and laughing and laughing. And my feet looked like barber poles. Red, white, red, white. What happened to this poor man? They just didn't strip him and have him walk in his bare feet. Oh no, they go on. And wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I've never been half dead. My preference is to go slowly in my sleep, but half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. There's another picture. Just the most beautiful of places to walk. Oh, the scenery. Oh, yeah. And there's the thieves. By the way, this is Dor. He's a French artist. Beautiful. He did this all with just black and white, okay, just with a pen, all right? But a priest. This was a man of the very special tribe of Kohath, one of the three key tribes of the Levites. By the way, today, you know how you might be able to tell who is a Levite? If they're a Jew, brother? The three that are most common for Levites are Levi is a last name, or Levi, or even Lewis, okay? But they were of a special group, descendants of Aaron, that had the right to actually do the temple service. In Christianity today, there are many full-time Christian workers that have lost the bubble. They've lost the purpose. Instead of being the example, they become the what? The news article. Because of their indiscretion, their shady financial dealings, the list is endless. Okay? The priest. Supposed to do what? That's the Old Testament. I could take you back and show you the two verses where those come from. And he did what? Dead person. Well, I don't even know if he's dead. I'll just walk around. I'm too busy. The next person. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He came up. He came up. Huh. They really beat you up, huh, buddy?
Yep.
And you're buck naked to boot. I think I'm done here. I'm going on. The Levites. They were chosen for a specific mission. They were the only tribe that didn't have an inheritance. But they were dispersed through all the nation of Israel. And you know what the purpose was? I could take you back to Numbers and show you. But the whole point, they were supposed to be the teachers who God is. The priests were the mediators between God and the nation of Israel. All the Levites had the responsibility to teach. And if you're a teacher, you have the responsibility to do what? Live what you speak. He cared enough to look. Or maybe he's like us sometimes. You see a wreck off the side of the road and you slow down. It's called rubbernecking, okay? You might call him a first century rubbernecker, okay? And he goes on. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. There was one thing missing from the first two. Compassion. By the grace of God, let us never be without compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. It just so happens the Levites not only had a special place in their responsibility to the nation of Israel, when they were in their journey, sojourning, this is kind of what the encampment looked like when you look at the numbers. And the three tribes that were Aaron's descendants, and then that's Miriam's descendants right there, They literally had the gift of being close to God. How many times have you heard of PKs that just hate having their father being a pastor? And then there's the others. God gave me the greatest of gifts. These people got to be close to God. The Good Samaritan. This is Tossett also, by the way. Picks him up, but he doesn't have him naked. Everybody, please forgive me, but I think this is an accurate portrayal of probably the way this all worked out. If you only carry one set of clothes and you have somebody else, you don't have clothes to put on this person. Took oil, took wine, poured it in his wounds. How many of you ladies use hand cream? If you ever look on the back, you'll find that there's various oils that are in there. It makes the skin more elastic. The wine is an antiseptic. Tried to get and clean out his wounds, and he literally, imagine walking for 10 miles like that. Put him on his own animal. You've chosen to walk whatever this distance is, and you take him to an inn. In the New Testament, the word inn is used, in the book of Luke, it's used twice. Once during the nativity, and it's a different word than this one. The one in the nativity is only a place where you can get a room. They don't do anything else. You have to bring your own food, you have to do everything else. And there was no room there, was there? This is a different Greek word. I don't know if I included it. A different Greek word. It is basically, it literally means all receptive, a public lodging place. They would accept anybody into this place. Obviously, it's a Samaritan. Obviously, this is an injured man you know very little about. And you had plenty of Arabs and others. This place, anybody would go to. And it was just like a Motel 6 that served meals. Okay? And what does he do? And on the morrow, he departed and took out 2 pence and gave them to his host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, the 2 pence are denarii, okay? Denarius is what's the actual Greek word. And these were about the equivalent of one day's wages. Think of that for a moment. I'd like you to translate that into your own reality. How much do you make in a day? You take 2 days' wages and you throw it down on the table, because everything was in cash back then, no credit cards. Boom. I'm giving you 2 whole days' wages. You take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay you whatever else you spend. I call that compassion, don't you? By the way, this is Tiberius Caesar. That's Mark Antony's, which is the most common denarius. This here is Augustus, and that's Tiberius. Any one of these can have been the ones that were thrown down on the table that day. Let's read on in our text. Which now then of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do what? Do likewise. I consider those one of the New Testament commandments. Go and what? Do likewise. Who's our neighbor? You know, the blessings of our time, I got 2 more minutes. The blessings of our time, and I would say, is that we can know so much more. Every 5 to 7 years, the knowledge of the human race doubles. But you have the ability in your little laptop or your phone to literally touch all corners of the globe. I can show you where, as a Christian, you can donate money for people who smuggle Bibles into North Korea. If God leads you that direction, God bless you. What about the people at the store, and they're trying to get maybe something for Easter for their family, maybe for an Easter dinner? Have you ever been there when people start giving things back? If God's calling you, we do what? We answer. The best, a man I greatly respect, it was a man called Admiral Rickover, and he said, success teaches us nothing. Failure teaches us everything. Mrs. Warner and I were up in Spokane when my mom and dad were alive. One more minute. Davy gave me one more minute. When my mom and dad were alive, and we were up there for Christmas, and we had some final shopping to do, so we went to the mall. And here's this man and his wife, and they're holding up a sign. Some money. They needed something. And as we drove by and headed to my mom and dad's place, we eventually got there, and that night when we went to bed, we were talking. Man, do you remember those people? Maria did, I did, and we did nothing. We went back and looked, and they were gone. The window is small. God's will always be done. And in effect, what Maria and I did was steal a blessing from ourselves. When that's an opportunity for you to act, to give, to have compassion. The old phrase, what would Jesus do? It's the phrase that the church should ask and we as Christians should ask every day. What would Jesus do? Be a compassionate people. Our Savior was. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your blessings. Lord, cause us to have a heart that loves you, loves your people, and really loves everyone else. Love them into the church. Lord, love them in their need. We lift you up with thanksgiving and just pray your blessing on the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.